Thank you, Brother Ron. All right, good evening. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. And so we sort of skipped over this part last time when we were looking at Jesus speaking to the woman at the well here, this woman of Samaria. We went through from really kind of covered the entire chapter from 1 all the way through. Well, not the first part of the chapter, all the way through to verse 43. But we left out this little part in verse 31 through to verse 38. It's kind of a parenthesis in the middle of that account. And so we'll go back there to John chapter 4 and verse 31. And so just to show where it fits in the midst of all that, we'll just back up a little bit to verse 27, which is immediately after Christ has revealed himself as the Messiah to the woman at the well here. And it says here in John 4 in verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And then also just a few following to close off the context, and it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And so we see here, as I mentioned, a bit of a parenthesis. So he had this interaction with the Samaritan woman. And just as that is coming to an end, the disciples show up. And, you know, they showed some wisdom in not, you know, they could see that Jesus is having a dialogue with her, and they didn't come in and interrupt or try and, manage the conversation. They just let it happen and didn't question him about it. And away she went, and then they approach. And the whole reason that they had gone was to go and find food. And so they come and they find him. And they say, in the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And so they're, appealing to him. And so it appears there's some resistance there. In that he wasn't just readily taking of their hand and eating. And so they've got the food is there, and they're saying, eat. And he's saying, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And as we've gone along through this series in the Gospels, we again see the call it the blindness of the disciples, in that it's our hindrance also. It's a good example of us, but their hindrance in that they were primarily focused on the physical. It reminds me of when he asked them for bread when they were on the ship, and they were like, "Uh-oh, he's upset because we didn't bring any bread with us from our last stop," which, by the way, was the feeding of the, I believe it was the feeding of the 4,000. And so they're like, "Uh-oh, you know, he's asking us for bread because he's trying to make a point." And Jesus reminding them, you know, like, "Don't you remember what just happened? You know, Jesus took a couple loaves and fishes and turned it into, you know, literally hundreds of pounds of bread, easily feeding thousands of people, thousands of men besides women and children." So it wasn't about the bread. And so when he gives an answer here, again, a spiritual answer, but the initial impulse of the disciples is to see look for a physical answer. And that can often be our take on it. Things are happening in our lives, and God is working in us spiritually. He wants us to grow spiritually, to come to a spiritual understanding, but we're looking at our circumstance, and we are very much developing a temporal solution to what is going on. When in some cases Jesus is, God the Father is trying to draw us to himself. He wants us to give up our confidence in ourselves. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to hear him as he speaks to us. And so many times, though, we immediately are focused on what we can taste, touch, see, and hear, and on the temporal aspects of this life. But Jesus Christ was focused on something different here, and so he is expounding on that. He says, after they say, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." And so really here, Jesus is declaring his purpose in coming. We know in Luke 19:10, Jesus himself quoting, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so he had a purpose, a definitive purpose in this life. He separated himself from heaven's glory for a reason. And this is the reason: to do the will of him that sent me. What is that will? Well, the scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, in the context, it's speaking about praying for our governmental leadership. And it says, so it's telling us to pray for kings and for all and governors and all that are in authority. And it says here in verses 3 and 4, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." And so that's God's will, is that men will be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And of course, Jesus was in perfect harmony with the Father. And, you know, this is a point that we've made a number of times, but I think it always bears repeating. Jesus didn't come and live this life to prove himself to mankind. He arrived on the scene as the sinless Savior. He manifested for his character, his nature, which is God, immutable, holy, separate from sinners, undefiled, perfect in wisdom, perfect in knowledge. And so he's manifesting that forth. We understand that through the things that his Father said about him. In 2 Peter 1:17, speaking of the gospel, it says, referencing Jesus Christ, it says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory." This is 2 Peter 1:17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That was before. That's when he went down to the Jordan River to get baptized. Just as an example, he did not, again, for those that believe that you need to be baptized to be saved, Jesus did not need to be saved, but he wanted to be an example. But this is the beginning of his ministry. He hadn't gone through the cross yet. He hadn't done any of that, and yet, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He already had perfect fellowship with the Father. He has had perfect fellowship from time everlasting. You know, it's hard for us to contemplate. You know, we talk about that everlasting past and everlasting future. But there is no sense of time with God because he's ever present at all times. He's still back there, and he's already and always has been in what we would call the future. And so he is well pleased in him because at all times and at all times, he's always been well pleased with the Son. They have perfect fellowship. And that account is in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus was pleasing to the Father. In John 8, 28 and 29, Jesus here, speaking of himself, and speaking of his purpose, again, when Jesus says here in John 4, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Here in John 8, he's explaining this. He says, Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And that's Jesus Christ. Perfection. Only doing those things that please the Father. When he was praying to God in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, in verse 36, we see where he appeals to the Father. He says, it says, "And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And so, preparing to take the sin of the world on himself, the sinless Savior who knew no sin, going to take on the sin of the world. And he did so willingly. The Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Because he knew what was on the other side. Do you see? He approached the cross. Again, he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. But make no mistake, this was not going to be some sort of festival. He was to be greatly despised and spat upon and beaten and scourged and ultimately crucified and bleed until he died. Yet he set his face as a flint to that, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured that because he knew that he was the author of our salvation. And that gave him great joy to be that sinless, spotless lamb. That was the will of the Father, and he was in agreement with that will. In John 17, in verse 4, in his priestly prayer, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." The works of his ministry. Now, the final work being here in John 19, which we're going to get to in a moment. But his ministry work. What was his ministry work when it comes to doing the will of him that sent him? It was to preach the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus Christ's ministry is a preaching ministry. Preaching repentance toward God and faith toward himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pointing people to himself that they might be saved and that they would look to him. And he had finished that work. And then here in John 19, 28, 29, and 30, it says this. So they were feeding him trying to give him vinegar here. It says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And so Jesus here in John 4 is giving the disciples a flash forward to understand what he was doing. You know, they were focused on getting some food into them. You know, we know that Jesus was God, but he was also man. Jesus Christ was a man. He was fully man. And he suffered hunger, just like we do. And he obviously hadn't eaten for some time. They were really concerned about him getting something to eat. And yet he understood that sometimes there's things that are more important than food. I appreciated this morning, Brother Ron, bringing out the fact that this is the same nature of fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer is not, well, I'm going to mark it on my calendar at such and such time, I'm going to begin a fast. You know, people will do that for their own personal health, other reasons. But I agree with Brother Ron in this, and I believe that that fasting is something that, and by the way, fasting in the Bible is always, always, always associated with prayer. And in the New Testament in particular, where it's described, it's you know, when Jesus says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. He's giving a peculiar reference. In the epistles, where the Apostle Paul says that a husband and a wife should always maintain their physical love relationship. It says, defraud ye not the one to the other. Right? Except it be, so he makes one exception for that relationship. Except it be with consent for a time that ye give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So if I were you, I would put an underline on that and I would draw a circle around it, because there's no other Bible reason given for a husband and a wife to abstain from that physical loving relationship except consensually to give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And I think if the matter at hand is important enough for fasting and prayer, I think that's going to be something that's mutually understood. And the prayer item is going to be so serious that food is definitely going to be down the line of priority. Though for us as fleshly beings, typically, you know, we eat often 3 meals a day. Most people, at least in North America, eat 3 meals a day. So to go without one of those, you're gonna miss it. You go without 2 or 3 of those, or 5 of those, or 6 of those, typically in the flesh, we're gonna miss it. I mean, talking on the phone with me, my wife knows, she's laughing. She knows if I've missed a meal, because it affects me physically. You know, she's like, you sound grouchy. Did you skip lunch? And I go, oh, yeah. Sometimes we do that. When the task at hand is pressing, we sometimes put aside food. But I'm suggesting when the need is great enough, we will do what needs doing, and we may do things like set aside our food. We see Jesus here making the point that what he was involved with was more important than food. He was there ministering to this Samaritan woman, and this conversation had just happened. And again, Jesus knows what's going on here, and this is happening in the midst of a really amazing evangelistic opportunity. He's witnessing to this woman, and then as she's leaving, again, keep in mind the context, this woman now just leaves her water pot sitting there. She came for water, didn't get water, just left her water pot and back to the city. And they ultimately came back. The men of the city coming back. There's no such thing as coincidence. These men are now coming back. We see Jesus pointing out that his meat is to do the will of him that sent him, to finish his work. That's the salvation of souls. He was right there, right in the thick of it with this Samaritan woman, answering her questions, revealing himself as the Savior, as the Messiah. And now she's gone, and he pivots now to these men after pointing out how important what he was just doing was. He then says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You know, I think all of them understood that analogy of harvest. If any of you have taken part in harvest, you know, it's for me, it's been many years, but there was a time for me when that was when everything happened. You know, when the weather was right, when, you know, we had checked the moisture on the seeds, and it was time to go. Guess what? It was time to go. And we would just go. One of my jobs was just to drive a grain truck. Go drop one off, pick one up, come back, run the auger, pick up another one, drive it back, and so on and so forth. And it was 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. And you go and you go and you go. And as much help as you can get, you get that help and you go. And for us, you know, grandma and mom and a few of our aunts were there, and they're making food at the house, and they're packaging everything up in foil, and they're, you know, grandma ripping out into the field with the sedan and pulling out stuff and throwing it up into the cab, and they're eating as they're going. There's an urgency about it. And that's with modern technology that just is leaps and bounds above what's required when you're harvesting by hand, when you're putting in the sickle and building the stoops. And threshing out on the threshing floor and bringing in this harvest, because there's a window here. And it's not a matter of, you know, okay, well, we've set some seed and, well, you know, like in the middle of summer, once the seeding's done and the spraying's done, and there's basically now it's just complaining about rain or lack of rain, waiting for that time of harvest. And so there's that lag in the temporal harvest, there's a lag. But what he's pointing out here is that the spiritual harvest is not that way. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." It is present, and it is urgent. And I believe when you look at what's happening here, it may well be, and again, I don't want to put things into the text, but we see what is happening. She goes and tells the men of the city, and they come. You know, they're coming. It may well be that they were right there on the horizon. They needed only lift up their eyes and see all of these Samaritans. Again, people that these Jews would never have witnessed to. Because as the woman rightly pointed out, she said, well, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet here they come. There's a harvest coming. And many of them were saved. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." They need a preacher. This is the harvest. It's a gospel harvest. And so he's telling them of the urgency of their ministry. That right at that moment, there's people that need to be saved. And so he continues in that analogy of harvesting. In verse 36 of our text, it says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And so there's a great joy in this harvest. That's one of the most wonderful things about sharing the gospel and about watering seed that somebody has sown and seeing God bring the increase and seeing that harvest come in. You know, first of all, it's within the Father's will. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." He wants us to bear fruit. And part of that fruit is the salvation of souls. True salvation. Not professions. Not shoehorning people into a prayer. But really giving people an understanding of the gospel that they can understand what Christ is offering them, deliverance from the bondage of sin in this life, and ultimately forgiveness of sin. As Paul said in Romans 1, verse 13, it says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." And what was that fruit? He wanted to see people saved. And he wanted to see saints strengthened. That's good fruit. That's pleasing to God. That's fruit unto everlasting life. When people get saved, that work is so amazing. I've used the analogy before of search and rescue. You know, I used to do a lot of search and rescue in the north. As a member of Civil Air Search and Rescue Association, as a search commander, we would go and find people. And we would expend a lot of money and a lot of effort. You know, just a few hours in that Hercules, very costly. And they would fly that thing from Trenton, Ontario, all the way up to Stony Rapids, Saskatchewan, and fly around to try and find someone who had, you know, sunk their boat on an island and was trapped. And, you know, we found there was lots of different scenarios. And, you know, we were always joyous when that person was found alive. Of course, definitely some grim situations there. But when we found someone alive, that was amazing. We were so thrilled about that. And, you know, in my first little while there before I got saved, you know, that was a really exciting thing to take part in. It was still exciting after I got saved, but it really impressed something on me. That, you know, I could save somebody like that, and they'll just die without Christ. You know, they'll be the same old drunk that they were when we found them, and unchanged. And yeah, we saved their skin for a little while, but they'll die. But those people that I, after I got saved, that I was able to reach with the gospel there, you know, they live to die no more. It's everlasting. That's fruit unto everlasting life. You know, it's good to do good in life, but that temporal fruit, it's just temporal. This is eternal fruit. When someone hears the gospel and understands and looks to Christ and is saved, they are saved forevermore. The angels rejoice over a sinner that repents. And we know that we have now another brother or sister that we're going to rejoice in heaven for all of eternity. That's an amazing reality. That's so worth it. Paul in 1 Thessalonians says it like this. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." How wonderful is that? People who have been ministered to, who have seen the truth and been saved. I know that's how I feel about the people that ministered to me, that shared the gospel, you know, and I know that that feeling is for them too, that it's a joy to see that, you know, their time, you know, I think particularly of Pastor Fothenroth, you know, even if nothing else good happened, and lots good happened, he's ministered to so many, but I'm fruit to his account because he loved the Lord. And he just opened his mouth to a stubborn, proud, atheist game warden and gave me that opportunity to see the truth laid out in front of me, to see it for what it was, and not only to see it, but then to believe it and to trust in Christ and be saved. You understand? I'll never die. I'll die physically, yeah, unless the rapture comes. I would love for that to happen. It'd be so great to be caught up, but regardless, but spiritually, I'll never die. I have that assurance because I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful to those that brought the gospel. Do you understand? You can be that for somebody if you would recognize what Christ is saying here. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There's no competition in that. We're not in competition. It's not about competition because it's about Christ. It's not at all about us. But what a wonderful thing when we can rejoice when someone else has sown and others have reaped. You know, we've had some who've been evangelized to in other communities and have moved here and then have heard and understood the gospel and been saved. That's tremendous. Others that have been here for a time and have gone elsewhere and been ministered to. That's wonderful. Christ says here in our text in 37 and 38, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And so what labors are they entered into? Well, for starters, they're entered into the labor of the Old Testament prophets. You know, it's interesting too, at this part of Christ's ministry, keep in mind, in terms of the Bible timeline, we had silence, and we talked about this morning. There was silence for about 400 years, and yet they were waiting. Why? There was sowing going on previous to that. These men were sowing. All those Old Testament prophets were pointing to Jesus Christ. That's why, and it was brought up, I just love that dovetail, Simeon in the temple, Jesus as a baby is brought in. Simeon knew exactly who he was. Anna knew exactly who he was. They were waiting. Boy, somebody had sown seeds of truth pointing to the Messiah, and now they are reaping what had been sown. Romans 16, 25 and 26 says it like this. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's that. It's now made manifest. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And yet there were those that saw the patterns, that saw the figures, that by faith walked and followed God. The remnant, according to grace, throughout the Old Testament. They understood the pictures. They followed the pictures. They kept the sacrifices, but they understood what it meant. And they were looking forward to that Messiah. Old Testament saints. And so now in this New Testament time, it says it was made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And so there was the sowing. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and following, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, there were many of those things that the prophets laid down for us that it wasn't even ministering to them, because they were speaking prophetically of things that would be fulfilled. And it was unclear to them at that time, but they spoke as the Holy Ghost moved them. You know, truly God is the author of the entire Bible, which is why even these men from all of these different walks of life, yet there's this perfect unity in the scriptures. And so these Old Testament saints had sown. And then we also see the sowing, finally, in the labor of John the Baptist. Luke 1:17, speaking of what his ministry would be, and certainly it was, it says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is sowing. And so when Christ said to them, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. These are the men that labored. They labored within that nation. He went first to the house of Israel. And they had the prophets. You know, that he railed against them for that. He rebuked them for that. Because they themselves confessed that they had been the ones that murdered the prophets because they'd hardened their heart against it. And yet that seed had been sown. And so there were some, you know, like when Paul preached at Mars Hill, there were some that mocked and walked away and said, we'll see again of this matter. But there were some that that clave to him. And so there had been seed sown, and he came in and reaped a harvest. So the encouragement tonight to us is, you know, we don't really know in anyone's life what labor has been done, what parent has diligently ministered to their child who has decided for a time to reject the gospel. And now you end up in the next cubicle to them in your workplace. And yet they've heard the gospel. They know it. And you now have an opportunity to enter into that labor, to water the seed that was sown, to be a second and a third witness to them that might just be what allows God to work in their heart to bring the increase that they might be reaped in to the kingdom of God. We really don't know. And so the encouragement to us is to go forth. As he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, when we harvest, we don't, not every grain. And I mean, in the gospel analogy, all the grain is good and the chaff is bad. But what I'm saying is we don't know what's ripe and what isn't ripe. We're just out there doing the work. And so we let God sort that out. We bring forth the gospel and we seek to reap a harvest. You know, I believe that's why our founding pastor named this church Harvest Baptist Church, for that exact reason, that we desire to bring a harvest here. You know, for many years, we have been sowing seed here in this community. Lord willing, we'll continue to be able to do that within our spheres of influence and out. You know, I'm hoping that we'll be out door to door again, or at the very least, you know, by mail or otherwise sharing information with folks, getting the gospel into people's hands. But we're praying that God will bring a harvest, that we'll start to see that spiritual fruit come. And so I would encourage you to be praying with me on that, and then also be diligent to be out there in that harvest field. If you're a Christian here today, you're called to it. That's the great commission that we've been given, is to go and preach the gospel to every creature, to give them that opportunity to hear. If nothing else, then at least let them understand what truly they're rejecting. Because many people are rejecting a false gospel, and they've never really heard the true gospel. I don't know how many times we've been out, and Brother Darren has asked straight up, have you ever heard this before? And they'll say, no, I've never heard it before. And it just brings me right back, you know, to the first time I ever heard the gospel, 27 years old. And it changed my life completely. And so how wonderful that we have this opportunity, and that we can see the Lord here encouraging his disciples to recognize the situation that they're in and be ready. And recognize that the fields are white already to harvest. We have that same thing today. What a wonderful opportunity in Canada where we can go. I mean, we don't have to endure, you know, canings at the hand of the police or anything like that. We can just go and share the gospel straight up. How wonderful. You know, it's like a wide open field and, you know, you're there with a combine full of gas. Like, go get out there. And so let's take this opportunity and do the very best we can with it, and let the Lord, as he sees fit, bring the increase, and we'll give him the glory for it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this time as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ encouraging his disciples. We see and can gain encouragement from that. How wonderful to see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ as he has opportunity to minister, and he saw it as greater than even his physical food. Lord, that we would see gospel opportunities as greater than our physical food. That, Lord, we would really seek out those opportunities and bring people spiritual food bread from heaven and living water, that people can know the truth and be set free from sin and death. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your work in our hearts. We pray in this week to come that you would open effectual doors of witness for us, that you would give us wisdom, that we would know how we ought to speak. And Lord, give us remembrance of the scriptures, that we can be a word in season to those that are weary. Lord, I pray that you'd give us many divine appointments in this coming week, and that we'd be faithful to thee, demonstrate our love for thee in glorifying thee and proclaiming thy gospel to those that we encounter throughout our day-to-day activities. Lord, we pray that you'd just prepare the way before us, prepare people's hearts to be ready to receive thy word, and that it might make an everlasting difference in their lives. Lord, help us to just remember how precious it was those that brought us the gospel when we got saved, and that we would see the tremendous value in recognizing these fields white to harvest. Lord, we just pray for your blessing, pray for your direction and wisdom, and ask that you dismiss us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.